I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about messianic salvation through Messiah Yeshua Jesus, because this message and this message alone is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. And salvation is our greatest need, salvation from the real and deadly forces of Satan, sin, and death. Well, shalom. This is Rabbi Loren. I'm coming to you live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. And today we have a special guest, Irving Salzman, who comes with a traditional Jewish background. Irving believed in God and in the coming of the Messiah from a young age. In his youth, he attended a yeshiva, a school that was run by the Lubavitcher Hasidim, which is an ultra-Orthodox Jewish sect. And as a result, Irving adopted the very strict and observant lifestyle he was taught. During this time, he was also trained to become a Torah reader, the person who chants the scriptures in the synagogue, as well as a lay cantor. But then, through a series of events, Irving came in contact with a young Christian who challenged him to search the Bible and examine the prophecies regarding the promised Messiah. And gradually, Irving became convinced that Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. Irving went on to graduate from Philadelphia Biblical University with a bachelor's degree in biblical and pastoral studies, and he is now a Messianic rabbi like me. He's the Messianic rabbi of Congregation Beth Messiah in Livingston, New Jersey. And his wife, Susan, is a fourth-generation Messianic believer. Her family was always connected with other Jewish believers, and as a young girl, she was very impressed with their faith. And her grandfather, Isaac Levy Finestone, led a Messianic Jewish fellowship in New Jersey for many years. She also happens to be a cousin of my dear wife, Martha. So in a sense, Irving and I are related. So welcome, Cousin Irving, to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Thank you, Cousin Lorne. Good to be here.
Great to have you, Irving. You know, I just gave the audience a little bit about your story, but why don't you fill us in on some of the details on how Jesus made you kosher?
Okay. As you said, I was born into a very traditional Jewish family. We went to synagogue from a very early age. Every Saturday, I would go. Every Shabbat, all the Jewish holidays, I would be in synagogue. Well, most of my friends who lived in my neighborhood of lesser religious backgrounds were, you know, playing on Saturdays. I would be in shul. I would be in the synagogue. And when I was for high school, my father enrolled me in the Lubavitch Yeshiva, as you mentioned, a rabbinical academy run by a very ultra-Orthodox sect. At the same time, when I was about 10 years old, my father enrolled me to apprentice under a cantor of my local synagogue, and so I began to study how to chant the scriptures as well as how to lead the prayer services, the various prayer services at the synagogue. And so as I was growing up and attending the yeshiva, went through high school, as I was growing up, I really fell in love with our traditions and our Orthodox expression. And, you know, if I could put it this way, I actually thought that we, Orthodox Judaism, had the... It was the way, the truth, and the life, if you will. I couldn't fathom any other truth being true. And I thought that if anyone had a corner on a relationship with God, I thought it was I. Until in my early 20s, I was about 22, and one summer I was out of work, had a lot of time on my hands in between job searches, in between interviewing for different jobs. I actually met someone on a telephone party line. And these party lines were phone lines that people would call in from all over the city, thousands of people at once. And if you happened to get through, if you didn't get a busy signal at the other end, you would end up talking to a complete stranger on the other line. Usually men would call to meet women and vice versa. And when I called in, I was 22, and I got a young 16-year-old high school student, and he informed me immediately that he was a born-again Christian. And I had some familiarity with that term because I had followed the elections in 1980, the election that in which Ronald Reagan was campaigning, and a lot of his support base was in the South, and there were groups such as Moral Majority and Born Again Christians that were supporting him, his candidacy. And I liked what I saw of them, or what I came to know of them. They were very pro-life. They were very pro-conservative values. They were also very pro-Israel, which as an Orthodox Jewish person, I really appreciated. And I shared a lot of those values with these born-again Christians, but really didn't know much about what they believed theologically and spiritually. Lauren, by the way, if you want to stop me, feel free to stop me. I don't want to just keep rambling on.
I will, Irv. I'll feel free to stop you, but you're doing a great job, and just tell us more about your story.
Okay. And so so he introduced himself as a born-again Christian immediately, and I said, okay, well, great. What do you guys actually believe? And he went into a whole hour-long conversation basically describing that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and that he didn't only come for his Jewish people, but he also came for the Gentiles, and that he had been grafted in, and that he had come to know the God of Israel. And he was convinced that, you know, Jesus was my Messiah, and he shared for about an hour. In the same conversation, I shared with him my enthusiasm for Orthodox Judaism, and I was convinced in its veracity, in its truth, in its accuracy. And but at the end of the hour, he asked me if we could exchange phone numbers. And I didn't think I would actually call him again, but he, you know, for something made me give him my phone number, and that began a process whereby each and every week he would call me, and he would always witness about the Messiah from the Hebrew prophecies, from the Messianic prophecies of the Hebrew Bible.
Irving, I am going to interrupt right here. So you're telling me that you were 22 years old, and you grew up in Canada, right?
Yes, that's correct. Montreal.
In Montreal. And so you called this party line. Were you trying to connect with a person of the opposite gender?
True confessions here. Yeah, I mean, I was open to that possibility, sure.
Okay. But instead, you got this 16-year-old teenager who was 6 years younger than you. And yep. In his first conversation, he boldly tells you that he's a born-again Christian. You're an Orthodox Jewish person at this point who's really committed to Orthodox Judaism and believes it's the truth. And he was he tactful? Was he, you know, did he approach you in a good way? How did you respond to, you know, his sharing about the Messiah?
Okay, excellent question, Lord. Yes, he was extremely tactful. I mean, I still maintain contact with this young man today. I mean, obviously, he's not as young, and I'm not as young as at the time. This is going back to the early 1980s. But he's a brilliant young man, and God has really used him mightily in a lot of different ways. Very, very influential person today. I'm very proud of him, too. But, you know, he was 16. I was 22. Obviously, the age difference was significant. And also, we came from completely different backgrounds. He was, of Gentile background, of course. And but he lived in a Jewish neighborhood and had a real burden to share the gospel with Jewish people, but really didn't know much about them, didn't know much about didn't really understand Jewish traditions and Jewish theology. But when he met me, little did I know, and I found out later, he would tell me later on, that he actually reached out to a Jewish ministry in Montreal, and he wanted to know how best to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. And he got tracts from them. He he learned how to properly share his faith. And, for the first year of our interactions, which took place entirely over the telephone, he basically restricted himself to the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, what Christians call the Old Testament. And he felt that the way to reach me was by sharing with me my own scriptures, which was really a double-edged sword. Yes, that was true. I didn't believe in the inspiration of the New Testament. On the other hand, the way I looked at it, who was this 16-year-old Gentile boy going to tell me about my own scriptures. And, you know, as an Orthodox Jew, I trusted in the rabbinate. I trusted in the authority of the rabbis. They were my sages. These were brilliant men who expounded upon the scriptures, studied them, knew them well, knew all the messianic prophecies, and yet they themselves, for some reason, didn't choose or didn't deem to find that Jesus was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies in the Hebrew Bible. So it was really a double-edged sword. He would share a messianic prophecy with me, and I would give him the traditional Jewish answers or Jewish objections to those prophecies. And when I would do that, and I'd raise a question about the prophecy he was sharing, if he didn't have an answer, he would say, well, that's a great question. Let me get back to you on that. And again, little did I know it at the time, but he would get off the phone, and he would go to the Jewish Public Library in the heart of the Jewish community in Montreal. He would go and research my questions, you know, from Jewish sources. He would literally spend hours in the library researching the answers to my questions, and eventually he would call me back and say, Irving, do you remember that question that you asked me? Well, I've got an answer for you. And this was this dedication that he showed, you know, for the entire time that he shared his faith with me.
You know, Irving, it just reminds me that, you know, of what the Bible says, that salvation has come to the Gentiles so that they can make the Jewish people, our people, jealous of their relationship with God, their hope, their peace, their joy, their understanding of the scriptures. And it sounds like this young man really exemplified that passage in Romans 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles so that they, the Gentile Christians, can have an impact on the Jewish people and bring us to our Messiah.
He really did, Lord. That's an excellent way of putting it, and that is so true. And I don't have to tell you this, you know this as well as I do, but you know, the last that I had heard, 80% of all Jewish people come to faith through the witness of Gentile believers. So that is absolutely true, and Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit when he wrote those things. But he really challenged me. But again, like I say, my objection was that my faith was in the rabbis, not necessarily the scriptures, but the way that the rabbis interpreted them. And this changed one night about a year after our initial conversation. He called me one night. I was lying in bed, almost asleep, and he asked me, and I could hear the timidity in his voice, because he had never done this before. And he said, Irving, do you mind if I read something to you from the New Testament? And prior to that point, I'd never before read the pages of the New Testament. And, you know, for some reason, I was really open. I said, sure. And I don't know why he chose the passage that he did, but he read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And by the time he had gotten through reading that entire passage, it was like, It was like someone had dumped a ton of bricks over my head. I had never heard such teaching and such sayings as majestic and as authoritative and as beautiful as the sayings of Yeshua or Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And, there were a couple of things that really stood out to me. First of all, there was the wisdom with which Jesus showed, how he talked about how we don't need to worry about the things that we'll eat or wear tomorrow, because God even feeds the birds of the air. And he clothes the lilies of the field. And if that's true, how much more so, kol vachomer, how are we valuable to God that he'll meet our needs as well? And I just thought there was great wisdom there.
Irving, explain the Hebrew expression you just used, kol vachomer, from the little to the greater, right?
Yes, exactly. From the simple to the greater, yes, absolutely. It's a rabbinical, and it's also used obviously not only in rabbinic circles. Even in the culture around us, we use that principle all the time. But when we argue something from a lesser thing to a greater thing, for example, the illustration I often use is, you know, if I would wear a sweater when it was 40 degrees outside, how much more so would I wear it when it was 30 degrees outside? So Jesus obviously was familiar with the Jewish principles of argumentation and rhetoric and logic, knew kol vachomer very well, but it was obviously true. If God did meet the needs of the sparrows and the lilies of the field, how much more so would he meet our needs, who he loves, who are valuable to him? But the other thing that stood out, in addition to his wisdom, was the authority with which he spoke and how he talked about to his detractors. He said, you have heard it said from ancients, you shall not commit murder. But now I say to you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed the essence of murder. You know, you've heard it said, but now I'm telling you that it's this way. You know, and he just spoke with such authority, I was dumbfounded. And it was kind of interesting that, you know, the very last verse in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of Matthew 7 says, and the crowds all marveled at him because he taught with authority, not as their scribes. You know, by contrast, in the rabbinical literature, whenever you would read a rabbinic opinion, one rabbi would always quote another rabbi as his authority. And by contrast, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was quoting, you know, Jesus was quoting his own authority. You know, you've heard it, but now I'm telling you, it's this way. And so that night, after he finished reading the Sermon on the Mount to me, I asked myself inwardly, you know, could Jesus really have been the promised Jewish Messiah, and could we have been wrong about him as a nation, as a people? Could we have missed the boat? And over the next few months, I sat down and I vowed to myself that I would begin to look at the messianic prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures, and this time I would look at the texts themselves in context, and I would look at it apart from the grid of rabbinic interpretation. And over the next 3 months, looking at the various messianic prophecies, Isaiah 53 and others, I came to the firm conviction and conclusion for myself that only one man in history could have fulfilled those prophecies, and that was Jesus of Nazareth.
You're listening to Rabbi Loren. My guest right now on Jesus Made Me Kosher is Rabbi Irving Salzman from New Jersey, telling us how Jesus made him kosher. Irving, should this young man have gone to the New Testament even earlier? You told us that he limited himself strictly to the prophecies and the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. Do you think he should have been encouraged to go to the New Covenant Scriptures about Messiah earlier?
That's an excellent question, Lord. It's, you know, the one that, you know, it's hard to answer. I could say yes, you know, perhaps, although, you know, I mean, in the sovereignty of God, I guess, that, you know, that's how God, you know, had led him to witness to me. Obviously, he was under the impression that as a Jewish person, you know, I wouldn't necessarily respect the writings in the New Testament, and he was true about that. Certainly, I didn't believe them to be in the same category as the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, the Hebrew Bible, I didn't consider it to be given of God. But however, you know, as it is the Word of God, the New Testament, we know that now. You know, the same standards of it apply. You know, for example, when God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, my thoughts are higher than yours, and so is my word higher than yours, you know, obviously that would apply to the New Testament as well. And so, you know, the word really spoke to me, as he shared, from the New Testament in a way that, you know, when he tried to share the Hebrew Scriptures, I looked to the rabbis as my, you know, as my influence, as my authority structure. However, I didn't have that extra baggage when he shared the New Testament with me.
And Irving, the reason why I ask you that is, you know, I was taught in Jewish ministry that, yes, of course, you go to the messianic prophecies, Isaiah 53, et cetera, to share the Messiah with Jewish people from our Jewish Bible. But over the years, I've also discovered that Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Jesus, his teachings are, just like you said, his teachings are so powerful, so majestic, so full of wisdom and authority that there's nothing wrong with directing a Jewish inquirer very early on to read the book of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John and read about Rabbi Yeshua, and isn't he marvelous, and this is his interactions with people, and this is his teachings. And, you know, I read the Sermon on the Mount, too, before I came a believer, and I found it so powerful, so profound, so different from the corrupt world's values and ethics. It made a tremendous impression on me. So I think maybe we make a mistake encouraging people to limit themselves just to the Tanakh and wait until we encourage people to interact with the New Testament Scriptures.
I agree with you fully there, Lauren. And, you know, what comes to mind is in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that of Yeshua, it says that he called us by his glory and excellence. You know, and it's when we read the New Testament Scriptures that we're exposed to the excellence, you know, that he's no just mere man, per se. So I agree with you fully.
All right. So back to your story. You came to the understanding that, yes, Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. You were about 22 at that point, or 23?
Yeah, it took about a year, so I was about 23 at that point when I did accept him into my life, received him as my Messiah.
Then what happened? Was there an explosion in your Jewish family? What were some of the fallout?
Yeah, well, that's very interesting. You know, there was the fallout. There certainly was the fallout that came. It was a very difficult thing because I received phone calls from an aunt of mine who said that your relatives, you know, my father was a Holocaust survivor, by the way, so they were saying that all of my relatives were turning over in their graves because of what I had done. And I had relatives from that day forward to the end of their lives that really wouldn't even speak to me again. In fact, if I would, a couple of uncles, that if I would come into the same room where they were, they would give me a look in disgust and walk out of the room. So my own father at one point actually threatened to have nothing to do with me again, that he would cut me off out of his life unless I denied my faith and recanted and came back. And although he didn't carry through with that threat, in tears he told me he couldn't because of his love for me. But it was a devastating thing for him because, my father was a Holocaust survivor who had 200 people in his family that were murdered by the Nazis. His own sister was shot to death in front of him. And, in my father's conception, in my father's thinking, in his mind, these were Christians that were doing that to him and his family. And so when I became a believer, in my father's mind, I had gone over to the enemy camp and I was a traitor.
I understand, but you endured the opposition from family and friends, and you went on to serve the Lord. You went to Bible college. You become a Messianic rabbi. Did you ever get the idea that you were no longer Jewish, that you were a Christian now, which meant that you were no longer part of the Jewish people and part of the Jewish heritage?
No, I never got that at all. I really never got that at all, and I've been fortunate because, as I tell a lot of people, that, your own Jewishness becomes that much more appreciated by you when you become a believer, because you see what the New Testament says, the promises of God are yes, and amen in Messiah Yeshua. And so, you see that God hasn't abandoned our people. God has, and he promised in the Old Testament that he would never do that. So, it just amplifies the faith that you have in the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, that he is true to his promises. He did send the deliverer, he did send the Messiah, and that he still has a plan for his people. So to me, as committed as I was to Judaism before, it gave me an even greater appreciation for my heritage.
But you understood that Jesus is part of the Jewish heritage and Jesus is the Messiah, and believing in Jesus is really the most Jewish thing that any Jewish person can do.
Right, exactly.
Irving, I've got to cut this off. We're almost finished with the show, but I want to thank you so much for being my guest today on Jesus Made Me Kosher. And I just pray God's blessings on you and Susan and your family and your congregation in the great state of New Jersey.
Thank you very much, Lord. It was my pleasure, and blessings to you and to Martha and your family and on your ministry there with Shema Yisrael.
Thank you, Irving. I would like to invite people to attend the Bible study tonight at 6:30. Rabbi Glenn is teaching on Galatians, some of the same issues that affected the early church: legalism, demanding that Gentiles keep all the laws of the Sinai covenant, are still with us today. Rabbi Glenn is teaching through the book of Galatians, and you're welcome to join us tonight at 6:30 at the facilities of Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church on Telegraph. And I would like to invite pastors to a special lunch to explore the relationship between the church and the Jewish community. If you're a pastor, join us for lunch on Tuesday, February 28th, in a couple weeks, at the Regency Manor in Southfield. Our keynote speaker will be David Brichter, the executive director of Jews for Jesus, and I will give a talk. David will give a talk. We'll have lunch. We'll have some question and answer time with the pastors. Lunch is free. So for reservations, if you're a pastor, call 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. Again, this is Rabbi Lauren, and this has been Jesus Made Me Kosher, and shalom, shalom to the WLQV Faith Talk 1500 audience.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can join us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.